Father God, Lord, we bow and we praise your holy name. And Lord, those of us that know Christ, we just inside, we explode thinking about what you did in the resurrection. For that is when you said to the world for all time and eternity that the payment for sin satisfied your holy justice. And now whoever will may come. And Lord, I pray today that there would be no one that would leave here believing the lie, living their life based upon lies. I pray for the one that doesn't know you as Savior and doesn't really have the resurrected life. I pray in childlike faith they would come to the foot of the cross and receive what Christ did for them. And Lord, for everyone here that knows you and has put their faith and trust in you, I pray with a new understanding that we would live every day understanding that the resurrection not only affects our eternity, but our very life today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 28, verse 11 and following, on the great lie or the great life. We live in a world full of deception, lying, slander, perjury, gossip. Matter of fact, sin came into the world through a lie because Satan told Eve if she would eat of the forbidden fruit, said, you'll be like God. You won't die. According to a study that was done in 1991, it was entitled, The Day America Told the Truth. And it concluded, among other things, that 91% of Americans lied routinely. Psychologist Robert S. Feldman, University of Massachusetts, concluded a study in the year 2002, and he said, and I quote, most people lie in everyday conversation, end quote. We've advanced light years technologically, our food, our clothing, our transportation, but in reality, all of us 21st century Westerners are in our heart just like man has always been since the fall. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. The heart is full of lies, in other words. So you and I can choose to live our lives based on lies, or we can choose to live it based on truth. And if we live it on lies, comes sorrow. And on truth comes purpose. So what I want to do for the next few moments is introduce you to the great lie. The great lie that began about 2,000 years ago. And to this very hour, many still live according to that great lie. And ultimately, they will wake up one day in shame and suffering. And then I'm going to show you the great life. And the great life is at the opposite end of the spectrum. And we can begin to live that and experience it in this life, but we will have it in its fullness in eternity. And all of that is because of the resurrection. So in Matthew chapter 28, and I'm reading from the NIV this morning, in verse 11 through 15, and I want to introduce you to the great lie. The great lie. Notice in verse 11, I call this the disclosure. Now this is after Christ has risen and so forth, and you come to this scene and it says, while the women were on the way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And so the women, they had gone to the tomb and they had seen that Christ had risen, so they went back to tell the apostles and others. But some of the guards left the tomb and they went to the chief priests, and notice it says to tell them everything. To tell them that he had risen. The body was gone. The linen cloths were there. The angel said he rose just like he said he would. They told about the stone that had been moved and the earthquake. And these policemen that had been set to guard the temple were probably temple police, meaning they were Jewish police that guarded the temple. And so they were not prejudiced witnesses. In other words, there was nothing in them that would have wanted the resurrection to have happened. It would have messed up their entire life, just like the chief priest, all of their position and everything they had. And so they would have been prone to disbelieve it. But in reality, they had seen with their own eyes. So they came to the chief priest and they told them. Now I want you to see the deal. The deal that was cut. Most of you, if not all of you, know who Donald Trump is. He's the great real estate magnate. He wrote a book called The Art of the Deal. His biography is known as The Deal Maker. That's the title. But I want to tell you, if you take all of his deals and you pile them up, they are dwarfed in magnitude by this one deal. And I want to show you four parts of it. First, notice the plan in the first part of verse 12. And when the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan. Apparently, they heard the testimonies of what had happened, and these priests rejected it. Why would they do that? I'll tell you why, because when you study about them in the New Testament, what you find out is they had become hardened to the gospel. They had become calloused. At one point they said, he says he's the king of Jews when he was hanging on the cross. And they said, he saved others, let him save himself. In other words, if he'll come down, we'll believe. But that was hypocrisy. They wouldn't believe. You know why? They had committed what is known in Matthew chapter 12 as the unpardonable sin. In other words, they not only knew that he was the Messiah just because it had been humanly explained to them, but they knew it because it had been divinely shown them by the Holy Spirit. And you can read the parable later of the landowner in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 through 46, particularly verse 37 through 39, and it shows that the Pharisees knew he was the Son. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, they knew. So they had committed the unpardonable sin, and they would lose everything they had. If he was really the Messiah coming back to claim the leadership of Israel, they would lose all of their prestige, all of their power, all of their wealth. So they chose to propagate a lie. You see, people lie every day, friend, for a lot less. People lie to save face, save a relationship, save a job, save a deal. People lie over $10. Did you know people will go through the cash register stand somewhere in America today, maybe many times, and the cashier will give them back 50 cents too much, and they'll look at it and won't tell. They'll lie for 50 cents. Some people cut deals for large, vast sums of money, like the Enron scandal. And some who are billionaires cut shady deals for what is, in comparison, pennies, like Martha Stewart. And just we regular folk, we can do it on a daily basis for a little or nothing. You see, people live oftentimes by the little lie, and therefore one day they buy into the great lie. You know, people want to perpetuate the idea that they're God. See, if they can believe the lie, the great lie, they can say in their mind, then really I am God and I will determine my destiny and I will control the future. And so they keep somehow rationalizing and denying the reality of the great life, and they receive the great lie. So they knew the testimony was true. Remember when Abraham, he went to the rich man in Hades, and the rich man said, would you send Lazarus to go tell my five brothers? I do not want them coming here. And Abraham said to him, you know what? They have Moses and the prophets. And if they won't listen to them, even if somebody rises from the dead and tells them they won't listen, you know what? That happened. And you know, people still don't listen. You see, they still believe the great lie. Well, the second thing I want you to notice is the payoff, and that's the second part of verse 12. And they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. Now, we don't know how much, but we know it was a sizable chunk. But if you add that to the reality that they stood to be punished for this happening. So now not only are they going to be punished, but they're going to be rewarded. And the guard said, we'll take it. I don't even think it had to have been a large sum, just a small sum, and you won't punish us. And you notice what else you see here? The chief priest heard eyewitness testimony from non-prejudiced eyewitnesses. And did you notice they didn't even investigate whether it was true or not? You know what? 2,000 years have passed, and people still hear it, and they believe the great lie, and they don't even investigate whether it's true. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in Christ. I don't believe in the resurrection. Just ask them, have you studied it and really looked at the evidence? No, I just don't believe it. Did you know history is replete with people, and both current and ancient history, of people who were atheists who set out, their goal was to disprove the resurrection. Because they understood if the resurrection didn't happen, there is no Christianity. And they set out on a quest to disprove it. And one after another, they gave their life to Jesus Christ. You see, they didn't even investigate. Don't you be like one of them. Believe the great lie without investigating. Well, the third thing I want you to notice, look at the protection. And the chief priests tell them, you are to say, this is what the guards are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So these were the chief priests. They could surely protect these Jewish policemen. But what if word got to the governor, Pilate? And Pilate was a Roman official. They said, we'll take care of that. You know how they would do that? You see, history tells us that Pilate had already had a couple of fumbles and some uprisings. And Caesar had just about had it up to here with Pilate. And if he got one more word of him not handling things right, Pilate would lose his job. And so what they were saying is, if Pilate tries to punish you, we'll go to Caesar and he'll get his. So they offered protection. Fourth, I want you to notice the propagation, the telling of the story. Verse 15. And so the soldiers took the money and they did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And I would even say across the globe. These are the first preachers of the anti-gospel. These are the first ones to attack the gospel. You know what? And I've preached before on Easter morning, I've preached on all the arguments that have ever been leveled against the resurrection, and we've seen how easily they're answered, but I want to show you how easily just this one is answered. They said, here's what you're going to say. If somebody says what happened, you tell them you were all asleep and the disciples came and stole the body. Now think for a moment. If they were all asleep, how would they know, pray tell, who stole the body? Right? And if one of them was awake, why didn't he wake up the rest of them and stop it? And if the disciples had the body, why didn't they go get them, throw them in prison, and flog them till one of them told? And you know what else that doesn't take into account that you find very easily throughout the pages of the Gospels? To the apostles' shame, they didn't really believe the resurrection would ever happen. They didn't even understand it. Can you imagine them orchestrating this big deal that they didn't even believe or understand? You see, this is like all the lies that Satan brings about to keep people away from the great life that Jesus Christ offers. This is the great lie. The great lie is the resurrection didn't happen. The great lie is that God doesn't love you and doesn't care and has left you to your plight. You see, every religion in the world, without exception, every religion in the world does this. It tells man how he can reach up to God. Except for one, and that's Christianity. You know what it tells? Man cannot reach up to God, so God reached down to man. That's the difference. And when the resurrection happened, it is God saying, I accept, I am fully satisfied for the payment of your sin, of Ronnie's sin. So what I want to talk about is the great life now. The great life. And what I want to do first is I want to show you some evidences that he rose bodily from the grave. You say, why is that important? Well, he said he would. Secondly, if he just rose mystically or mysteriously or spiritually, I mean, there are all kinds of people who say somebody rose from the dead. Oh, I know their body's still there, but... And so they never have any evidence. It's just you're supposed to believe it. It's kind of like reincarnation. It's a convenient lie. You know why? Because when you theoretically lived a few hundred years ago, there's nobody here today from then that can corroborate it. And there's nobody here today that can deny that you didn't, you see? And I think it's just a wonderful thing when you listen to a reincarnation story. Isn't it amazing? Well, I was a beautiful princess. Well, I was one of the brightest people on planet Earth. Well, I was very wealthy and and now they're just regular old people. But boy, if you could have known them back then. None of them were trash dogs. They were all really something. So I want to cover, and these will be on the screen, but these are just to briefly show you that this resurrection happened in time and space. It was bodily. It was just like he said, not some mystical thing. And I want to give you nine of them. Number one, the empty tomb. In Matthew 28:6, it says, "And he is not here, for he has risen just as he said." Think about walking around telling everybody you're going to do it, so they're all watching very carefully to see if you do it. And in fact, he did it just as he said. Come and see the place where he was, past tense, lying. The angel said he's not there. Now, the interesting thing is you can go to every religious leader and you can find Buddha in the grave. You can find Muhammad in the grave. And Lenin, they still have him, and they soak his body every day in formaldehyde, and you can walk down in a tunnel, and you can see his body being preserved. And he was called the Great Deliverer. Second, Jesus was touched after the resurrection. In John 20, verse 27, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas wasn't believing until he could see and touch. And John said later, we touched him. We held him. Not just saw, but we went up and said, we want to touch. Third, Jesus had flesh and bones. He said in Luke 24:39, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Fourth, Jesus ate normal food on four different occasions that we know of. In Luke 24:42-43, says, "They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them." And so what I want you to see is he was no illusion. He wasn't a phantom. They not only touched him, they not only talked to him, but they handed him real food just like they were eating, and he ate that real food. Now, his body was glorified, and so there was some part of it that was different. But I want you to notice that it was a real body, the real body that was placed into the grave. Fifth, Jesus' resurrected body had the wounds from the crucifixion. And this is the verse I read a minute ago, John 20:27. "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side." In other words, touch my hands and touch the hole in my side. So they actually, his body forever has those wounds of the crucifixion. Number six, his resurrected body was recognizable. In Matthew 28:17, it says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him." Now, sometimes people didn't immediately recognize him, because they were restrained or because of fear or discouragement or sorrow. But they were able to recognize Him. And when they saw Him, they knew it was Jesus. And they began to understand who He was, and they worshiped Him. Number seven, there is continuity between the body that was buried and the resurrected body. In other words, there's a line between that connects the body that was put in the grave and the body that was brought out of the grave. And there are many verses, but I read from Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So notice, this man who was delivered by God, you put him to death, but God raised him. Whom? The one that God delivered and you put to death, that's the one He raised from the grave. Not one that's like Him. Not an associate, but Him. He put an end to the agony of death since it was impossible for Him to be held by its power. And then number eight, He was raised from among the dead. In John 2:22 it says, So when he was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. That phrase, that He was raised from the dead, that is the same phrase that is used of Lazarus. And if you remember, Lazarus was simply in a tomb, just like everybody else, and he was raised, and it literally means out from the dead, or out from the corpses. We might say He was raised out from the corpses of the graveyard. And so even that He was raised from among other dead corpses, just like His. And then nine, the word body, the Greek word soma, S-O-M-A, the word body is always used in the New Testament to mean physical body when used in reference to an individual. In other words, you may find the word body when it talks about the body of Christ, the church, but when it's used of an individual, it always refers to a physical body. Prior to the resurrection, Jesus said in John 2:21, or it says, but He was speaking of the temple of His body. So when He said, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up, He was referring to His physical body. And then when you look at Luke 24:23, after the resurrection, and they did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of the angels who said that He was alive. Notice that they did not find His physical body. And so the resurrection of Christ is not some illusion. It's not something we mystically believe in. It is something that happened in time and space. He is the only one that has been dead and rose from the dead. And what the Bible tells us is that when Christ was on the cross, He died for the sins of man. And He said, it is finished. And what it means is the payment for sin is finished. That's what He said. However, we did not know whether God was satisfied with the finished payment until the resurrection. The resurrection did not pay for sin. What it did was demonstrated that the payment was acceptable and satisfied God. Meaning that you can never, ever add to the resurrection or payment for sin. You can't do anything. There's nothing. Why? He's satisfied. Perfect justice has been met. And you can't add anything to it. And the resurrection reminds us of that. Now I'm going to ask you a question. What difference does the resurrection make? And I'm going to give you four things. What difference? Or you could state it, the difference the resurrection makes. Four of these. You could think of more and you could develop each one of them. But very quickly, I want you to think about in everyday life. And listen, If you are not a believer and you don't know Christ as Savior, it makes the difference when you come to Him by faith and accept Him as the Lord and Savior of your life. And God creates a new you and forgives you and gives you the power to walk in the resurrection. But also those of us that know Him and love Him and are saved, we also need to walk every day with our thinking and our mind and facing everything in light of the resurrection. So number one, the difference that it makes is our greatest enemy is defeated. Our greatest enemy is defeated. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You know, I think about sometimes on television, they've got a Western or some crime and police show, and the two guys, the bad guy and the good guy, they're in the building. And you're not. You're on the outside, and all of a sudden a shot's fired. And you don't know who's victorious. And the good guy walks out, and the other one is dead and defeated. That's the idea. When Christ went into the grave, though it had been predicted, we were waiting. And when He came out, it told us death was defeated. Where is your sting, death? You see, every sin has been paid for. That's what it means. Death is the consequence of sin. And every sin has been paid for. And so where is the sting of death? It doesn't have hold on anybody. Why? Because He defeated it. There is victory in the resurrection. That's the profound truth. The other side of the profound truth is that every sin you've ever committed was placed upon Him, and He paid the ransom fully, totally, completely. You want to know something else? A part of this profound truth? It's in this, Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men, which we must be saved. You know what? We think sometimes that God just decided, well, you know, I'm only going to let them come this way, or they could come other ways. But really, no one else has paid the price ever. No one else resurrected. No one else conquered. And so God is not just making a game. He's trying to tell us, listen, there is no other way. If there was, I would have told you about it. But He's the one that's paid the price. So the profound truth of the resurrection is that our greatest enemy is defeated. Our greatest enemy, and there is passage through Jesus Christ. Secondly, you have a choice of purpose in this life and where you will spend eternity. When you hear the word resurrection, that Christ rose, the difference it makes is it gives you a choice of purpose in this life and where you'll spend eternity. You may not know it and you may not have thought about it, but when you were born and that life will never really end. You were created and you will pass from this life through death, but you will never cease to exist. There'll never be anything like soul sleep or soul unconsciousness. Your body will go into a state of non-movement and non-living in this life, but your soul and spirit passes into the next life. You were created to live forever, but until the resurrection, we had no choice of how we would live this life and where we would live it in eternity. We were going to live it. This is why you find some of the most pessimistic people that you'll ever read are some of the Nobel Prize winners and laureates. Because they thought through all of this, and really if there isn't any hope beyond this life, they become the most cynical, pessimistic people you'll ever find. And you find people who are great, great at what they do, like Hemingway, who blows his brains out. But you have a choice because of the resurrection. Look at John chapter 3, verse 16 on the screen. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe doesn't perish, but has eternal life." Just think about it. Who needs this? Everyone. So regardless of our race, regardless of our gender, regardless of the time we live, which country, it doesn't matter. It is for whoever. And what do we have to do? Believe. You know what? Everybody believes in something. Everybody believes in something. So this is something everybody can do. Not everybody can make A's. Not everybody can become a millionaire. Not everybody has certain looks or certain height or certain weight. But you know what? Everybody believes. And everybody can change that belief. So it's whoever and believes. And then he says they won't perish, but they'll have everlasting life. And so your part and my part is to believe. God's part is to give us eternal life. But just think about it. If there wasn't a resurrection, you and I were going to live forever. We just didn't have a choice about where, and we had no choice about purpose that transcends this life. But because of the resurrection, you have a choice. The third thing, and I like this one. I like them all. You know what the resurrection does on a real practical, emotional level? You know that God is the God of the second chance. That's what the resurrection tells you. Matter of fact, He's the God of the 10 millionth chance in my life. I don't know about you. It says in 1 John 2:2, "And He Himself is the propitiation or the sacrifice for our sins," meaning believers. "And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Did you know that every sin and every failing, every falter, every name you want to give it, where you didn't measure up, did you know what's included in that? Now, I don't want you to do this. I'm speaking rhetorically, and I don't think you're going to do it anyway, but if you were to start shouting out your sins and began to tell us what they were, and how bad they were, and then to tell us how many times you had done them, and how many times you had tried and failed, and you were to keep listing and listing, some of you are here today and you don't even believe you fit in here. That's because you don't know the rest of us. You'd feel pretty darn comfortable if you did. But you're here because you think you've done too much. Nobody knows yours, and so you're really so ashamed of it. Did you know it's all included there? Did you know when He died, He knew everything you would ever do? Every failing? Did you know He knows what I'll fail at tomorrow and next week? Did you know that? And look what it says again. He's the sacrifice for our sins. And not only ours, but the sin of the whole world. If you were to count them up and to be honest, number one, you couldn't even recognize all of them. But if we could, and we'd count them up, all of them are included there. You see, it doesn't matter. This is the incredible truth of the resurrection, that God is the God of the second chance. For the unbeliever, for someone who's never become a follower of Christ, as I myself was until the time I was 25 years old, Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whoever..." There's that whoever again. By the way, that word whoever, it appears about 130 times in the New Testament associated with the word believe, call on, trust. I mean, listen, friends, how many times does God have to say it's for everyone if they'll just believe? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Why? Because of the resurrection. It's nothing in you, nothing in me. It's in Him. Then if you're a believer, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And you know what? Believers who are delivered in the resurrection, they understand it, they get saved, they live in it, and somewhere they let sin in their life and they begin to go down and down and down. And finally they get so ashamed. You know what they'll do? They'll separate from a church and they'll go somewhere where nobody knows them. And in that anonymity, either you won't find them or they really never do anything. Because they've forgotten the great truth of the resurrection. If you confess your sins, He faithful and righteous to forgive you all sin. That's the resurrection. Well, the next thing I want to mention to you is, the fourth thing, is you can face the future with confidence. You can face the future with confidence. You see, if you put that one together with this, you can leave here today living a life based upon lies and walk in sadness and guilt. You can carry baggage of your failures. You can remember all of those things. And Satan would love you to follow that lie. Or you can walk in the newness of the resurrected life. And then when you look at this fourth thing, you can face the future. Look what he says in 2 Timothy 1:10. Our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then look at Revelation 21:4. That's now. Now watch the future. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning, or cry, or pain. You see, those are the first things, and they've passed away when we get to that point. You know, wouldn't it be great if there was no tragic news that would ever come knocking on your door? Wouldn't it be wonderful to never get the phone call that someone you loved had died? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we never heard the word war again? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we never read about a small child being abandoned or killed? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we never heard about somebody being molested or abused? Wouldn't it be wonderful? There's coming a day just like that, where every day you wake up, there's just the newness of life and the experience of living life to its fullness. And there'll never be tears, there'll never be suffering, there'll never be sorrow, and there'll never be death. And you know why? Because of the resurrection. And then I dare say there's not anybody in this room that hasn't had hurt and shed tears. You know what the common language of humanity is? Watch them. It's tears. I don't speak Russian, I don't speak German, barely speak English. But I'll tell you what, I can see those people on TV crying, and I understand a little bit of that language, don't you? And one day all that'll be wiped away. Why? Because of the resurrection. You know what the greatest problem that you and I face? You know what it is? Death. It's that enemy, death. And you see, in Christ and the resurrection, that enemy has been defeated. So our greatest foe, the foe that you and I face, the enemy that you face today, has been defeated in Christ. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but really every problem is a derivative of death. In other words, it comes out of death. You had sin, and sin brought the consequence of death, and death brought with it a whole galaxy of problems. If you ever think about everything that we deal with, everything you deal with today and this week that's difficult, that causes tears, hurt, fear, it's because of death. Sickness. What is the ultimate sickness? It's death. Did you know every one of us is going to get sick one day and we're not going to get better? And you know what we call that? Death. It's the ultimate sickness. Loss. Just think about what you've lost. You lost a watch. You lost some money. You lost some memorabilia. You know what every loss is, no matter what that loss is of? It's a precursor to the loss of everything physical, and that's death. You know what loneliness is? It's the death of friendship, isn't it? When somebody says, I'm lonely, ask them why. They just lost a good friend, or they don't have a friend. You see, loneliness is the death of a friendship. You know what despair is? You know when somebody is despondent and depressed and in despair? It's the loss of hope, isn't it? They don't have any hope. You know what divorce is? Divorce is the loss of love and the loss of family. You see, friend, everything we face is met in the resurrection. Because everything we face is a derivative of death, or comes out of death. And, O death, where is thy sting? Well, I want to give you this to think about. Number one, to reject the great lie. I want to challenge you to reject the great lie. If you don't follow Christ, to reject it and embrace Him and to have that life infused in you through confession of sin and trusting Christ as the Savior and the Lord of your life, you say, what do I do? Simply what He said, follow me. And you embrace the resurrection and you reject the great lie. You know what the great lie is, really? There isn't a resurrection. Which means God really doesn't love you, because you know you have a problem. Every one of us do. We know we don't measure up. We know we lie. We know we deceive. We know we do wrong. We know many times we're able to cover it up. But you know what? We all know when we hear the perfect standard that we don't measure up. And so the great lie is there's no resurrection and God really doesn't care about you or love you. Or a lot of times that gets flipped on its head, and here's what it says to you. It'll all work out. You know you lie, you know you fail, you know you can't meet the standard. There's no real resurrection, but somehow it'll all work out. It's all going to be okay. But you know what? You know that's not true. Because all you have to do is spend a little time studying the resurrection. You find out very clearly Jesus isn't a liar. And He said, you destroy this body, and I'll raise it up. And you know what God says? If that were true, that it was all going to work out, I wouldn't need to kill my Son on the cross and pay for your sin and raise Him again, if it was all going to work out. The resurrection reminds us it's not all going to work out. It reminds us there's one name unto heaven. Then I want to challenge you to embrace the great life. What is the great life? It's a life of purpose, of freedom, of forgiveness, of meaning. And I mean in everyday life. We'll experience the fullness of it out there. But every day you wake up and you live a life of purpose that transcends. And listen, every parent wants to give their children the very best. Every parent wants that. We fail. We don't do well. We make mistakes. But I'll tell you, the heart of a parent is to give their child the best. But if you give them the best for this life only, you've failed them for all eternity. The greatest thing you give them is the great life, the resurrected life. And with that, we face every need and problem. And you know how we look at it? Through the lens of the resurrection. Because every problem really is connected to death. And the resurrection conquers every death. You know what? A lot of people, the show, The Passion, that came out, and people said it didn't change lives, and you know, it was just a movie, and some said, can a movie change lives? And others said, no, well, we don't find it. So this man named Jody Eldred, and he's an investigative reporter. He does investigative reports for 2020, 60 Minutes, all kinds of shows, then they present it. But he does the background. So he got his colleagues, and they set out to find out, did it change any lives? And they called it the miracles of the Passion. And they went around and found real life stories of what had happened. One of them, I just want to share with you today. They shared women that are in a maximum security prison in the state of Florida. They saw the Passion. And it was just interesting to me when he shared how different their response was than ours. Most of you, I dare say, that went to see it, you remember watching it, and it was kind of a solemn thing. And they came to the time of the resurrection, and we walked out in solemnity. You know what happened when they saw that stone moved away and showing that He had risen from the dead? They stood up from their chairs immediately and began to shout and cheer. Why? Because they knew they could have that. And my dear friend, I want to tell you, that's the difference the resurrection makes. Will you bow with me and let's pray. Friend, just like those inmates realized,